Take a look in the book. Take a look in the book. Take a new look in the old book. Take a new look in God's word. The inward look, the upward look, the outward look from the old, old book. Take a new look from the old book. Take a new look from God.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of part two of How to Live in a Shifting Culture. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of part two of How to Live in a Shifting Culture.
We believe in a gracious and a loving and merciful God. And no question about that. But there comes a time when we press the envelope with God. And God, because he does love people, he sends stuff in their life to try to bring him back to him. And so, man, we pray that those who have broken chains of God's word, the chain of God's word, that somehow they would find their way back to God. When did you first have doubts about the Bible? And for many, it was in junior high. It was in high school. Now let me show you something. You say, well, that's them, right? That's them who have broken ranks with God. Let me show you something about many of us, right? Many of us. Bible engagement. A survey of 2,930 U.S. Protestant churchgoers. They were asked how often they read the Bible, right? How often do you read the Bible? This book that's supposed to guide our lives, this book that's supposed to give us instructions on the things that we are to do. 19% said every day. Only 19%, right? 26% said a few times a week. 14% said once a week. 22% said once a month, and 18% said rarely or never. Wow. That's us sitting here today, right? So out of this group sitting here today, right? Out of this group sitting here today, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Why did he purpose? Because he was standing on the word of God. Of those of us sitting here today, only 19% read your Bible every day. You know who you are. No, I'm just You know who you are, right? 26% of you, according to the law of averages, 26% of you, only a few times a week. 14%, once a week. And 22%, once a month, and 18%, rarely or never. So my question is, where are you at? I mean, you know where you're at. And I just want you to look up there and fit yourself into one of these categories, right? Fit yourself into one of these categories. And then as we look at our lives, I like what I heard somebody say, that if you have a Bible that's falling apart, that's usually indication of a soul that's not. A Bible that's falling apart is usually an indication of a soul that's not. So now I know what we're going to say, right? My Bible's on my phone. So I don't have, you know, I just got these old time quotes, right? So I guess I need to invent some new time quotes. So you know, if you got a phone that your battery is already dying because you're reading your Bible. So this lets us know where we are. Warren Wiersbe, he says this: when the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Take a look in the book. Take a look in the book. Take a new look in the old book. Take a new look in God's word. The inward look, the upward look, the outward look from the old, old book. Take a new look from the old book. Take a new look from God's word. Shadrach. I said I wasn't going to call them that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? They stood on the word of God. And let me say that we have something that we can stand on. And I've shared some of this before, but I feel it necessary to share it again. And that is that you have a book that you can stand on. You have a book that you don't need to back away. When you think about the Bible, the miracle Bible, you think about the miraculous unity, you think about the impact that it's had upon the world, you think about the revelation, how the Bible reveals the future, you think about the archaeological affirmation of the Bible, you think about how it's been circulated throughout the ages more than any other book, you think about the accuracy in every area, and then you think about how it has endured persecution. You got a book that you can stand on, man. You don't need to be backing off of this book. You know, and if you, maybe there's some things that you might not know or you might not feel comfortable. I'm here to tell you today, and I think that's what's happening to a lot of people. They're telling people there's errors in the Bible. It's been mistranslated. Falsehoods in it. It's not relevant for today. They're telling all this stuff, and now people are doing what? You're doing a Michael Jackson moonwalk because of somebody coming against you. Thank God that these young men, that they stood, they didn't back up off of what they knew was the word of God. Let me just share with you a couple of things. I could go through that whole thing there and spend the rest of the day. But let me just share a couple of things with you. The miraculous unity of the Bible. The miraculous unity of the Bible. It's one book, right? It's one book. Now, there's 66 letters or books within this one book, but it's one book, right? Look at this. Look at this. Over 40 authors. 40 authors. Over a 1,600-year period, three different languages, three continents, every kind of profession, shepherds, kings, tax collectors, and we could go on and on, and yet and still, there's one thread that's woven throughout the whole thing, and that's redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. Man, you can't find how many, if there were 66 of us, right, and we all just wrote something, how much of it would agree, right? How much of it would lend to the same thing? It wouldn't do it. And so when I look at the Bible, I realize that it's a miraculous book because of the unity of the Bible. And I'm not going to back up off of this Bible, because no other book can make this claim. I'm not backing up off of it. Revelation of the future. Revelation of the future. Yeah, we're in the book of Daniel. And do you know that Daniel prophesies before they even happen? He prophesies four major world kingdoms with accuracy. And as he prophesied, many of the critics say, well, you know, he prophesied that with so much accuracy that he wasn't writing from a prophetical standpoint, looking ahead. He was writing from a historical standpoint. He was looking back, and he saw all these things that took place, and he was just writing about them from a historical standpoint. Not. This goes to show you the power of this book that we have, that it reveals the future. I like this one right here. There's over 100 prophecies made about Christ in the Old Testament. Over 100 prophecies made in the Old Testament, and Most of them have already come true, right? They tried to calculate the probability of one man fulfilling just eight, right? Just eight of those prophecies in the Old Testament. One person fulfilling just eight. And the, and I'm not a math person, but, you know, so I'm going to try to, it, you know, the chances of it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power, right? And so that would be 1 with 17 zeros behind it. So again, for those of us who might not have those math minds and be able to visualize that, Peter Stoner, he came up with a resemblance or a likeness to what 1 in 10 to the 17th power would be. And he said that if you took silver dollars and stacked them 2 feet deep over the state of Texas, right? And you marked one and you threw it in there. Now, Texas, I believe, one of the biggest states in the United States, right? The biggest, all right? And then you blindfold the guy who's going to pick it out, and what is the probability on the first coin that he picks up, that he picks up that marked coin? Can't happen. Can't happen. And so the fact that Jesus fulfilled at least, you know, eight of these prophecies. That's not talking about the 100 that he fulfilled, just eight of them. Oh, man, don't. You better not back up off this book. You better not back up off this book, right? Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He was standing on the word of God. I like this right here. In the Bible, we read about the Hittites, right? In Genesis, we read about this group of people called the Hittites. And for years, the critics said, look at the Bible, man. The Bible makes no sense. It talks about a group of people called the Hittites. And there's never been in the existence of mankind, in the history of the world, there's never been a group of people called the Hittites. Look, this is how worthless your Bible is. And man, they rode that thing, and they rode that thing, and they rode that thing for years, right? Until someone discovered in present-day Turkey more than 10,000 clay tablets that detail 1,200 years of Hittite history. Right? Man, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. And we see that the more archaeology digs, the more they find that verifies the Bible. You know, they have not found one thing yet that contradicts the Bible. And so, archaeology, the Bible's one of the Bible's best friends. I like this right here. The accuracy of the Bible. The Bible was accuracy in geography, the hydrological cycle. Solomon talked about that in chapter 1, biology, astronomy, the science, technology. But let me just pick out one. Let me pick out one. And that is Moses wrote that that children, the male child, was to be circumcised on the eighth day. On the eighth day. Now, how come not the sixth day, the seventh day, the ninth day, the tenth day, the 14th day, the eighth day? Well, physicians have found that on the eighth day that there's a protein in the male blood that helps it coagulate and come together. And it's only on the eighth day that this protein is in the body to the highest degree that it will ever be. And so when they circumcise the male children, they circumcise them on the day when they would heal the fastest. Only God. Only God. They're just not finding that out. But God knew it when he told Moses, right? My God. the legitimate accuracy. And then, oh, this is something that I put together, right? Because some people say, well, why do you believe the Bible? You know what? I mean, and I guarantee you that the average person, if somebody asks them this question, the only thing they're going to say is that, well, it's because it's the Word of God. You know, why do I believe the Bible? I'm going to tell you why I believe it. So if you ask me, I'm not going to tell you just because it's the Word of God, but this is what I'm going to say. I believe the Bible is a collection of divinely inspired documents written by over 40 authors that impact civilizations, supernaturally reveals the future, is continuously being affirmed by archaeology, has more supporting evidence than any other book in history, is accurate in every area addressed, has endured the most vicious assaults, and has one thing: redemption through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, I guarantee you that if, now, I'm just going to say this, what if every young person got this in their spirit? And then when they were on the college campus and the professor began to attack the Word of God, and then somebody would stand up and say, well, you know, I believe in the Bible. And the professor would say, why do you believe in the Bible? Thinking that they're just going to say, because it's the Word of God. And they run this off. Right? Why I believe. I believe, like Daniel and his three friends, that we can stand on the Word of God. Let me move on. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does the Bible teach? It teaches doctrine, what is right. It teaches reproof, what is not right. It teaches correction, how to get right, and it gives instruction in righteousness, and that's how to stay right. We have a book that tells us how to get right with God. What are the attributes of the Word of God? See, now I said all this, and I'm going to finish this up real quick. I said all that we can stand on the Word, right? Now, since we can stand on it, let's think about these things. The attributes is valuable. The psalmist said that it's better to me than thousands of gold and silver. It's settled. The Word of God is settled. It's not going to change. It's fixed forever. Thy word is settled, fixed for eternity, oh Lord. The Word of God is sweet. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then it's a light. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, I've shared this example here before, and that is when people would walk through the streets in ancient days, especially in the dark, you know, the animals would do their business all over the road, right? And at night, you couldn't see it. And so you had a light that helped you guide you around where the mess was, right? And so I'm here to tell you today that the Word of God will help you from stepping in a lot of mess, right? It will help you from stepping in a lot of mess. The psalmist said, I love the Word of God. I love it. It's my joy. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I love it, and I meditate on it. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. I love it because it's pure. The word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I love it because it brings me peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love it and I obey it. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Do you love the Word of God today? Do you love the Word of God? My friends, I'm here to tell you, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. And I love that book. I love that book. Appeals regarding the Word of God. Lord, open my eyes that I might see great things in your Word. Psalm 119:18. Lord, when I am discouraged, let me get in the Word that I might be raised up. My soul cleaveth unto dust. Quicken me according to thy Word. Lord, let me not be distracted from walking in your Word. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Lord, order my steps in your word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Appeals regarding the word of God. I thank God for the word. I thank God for the word, because somebody said, if you're cold, it will warm you. If you're asleep, it will wake you. If you're backslidden, it'll warn you. If you're defiled, it'll wash you. If you're disobedient, it'll whip you. If you're uncertain, it will witness unto you. And if you're unsaved, it will win you. The word of God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Affirmations concerning the word. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 24. Thy word, the word of God, will be my primary counselor. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I will find joy in the word of God, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will praise the Lord for his word. At midnight, look at the psalm said, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of your righteous judgments. Psalm 119:97. I will meditate in the word of God throughout the day. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, the word of God is something that we shouldn't have to back up off of. The word of God is something that we can stand on. And so that's part two of message number one, because I got a whole nother section that I didn't even get to yet. But as I close with this illustration, right? There was a lady who worked to put her sons through school. And she worked hard to put them through school. And all of them were very successful. And they decided that their mother had gotten old and they were going to bless her. So one son bought her a brand new house with about 50 rooms in it, right? Another son bought her a brand new car, and it was the latest and the greatest. Another son put a movie theater in the home. And the last son said, well, I'm going to do something special for mom because, you know, I know she likes the Bible. And so he paid somebody to teach a parrot to quote the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he spent a lot of money to get this parrot to do this. And so the mom, you know, got these gifts, and after a while her sons came to talk to her and find out how everything was going. And she said, well, you know, she said, I must confess that, you know, this 50-room house is so big, it's just kind of been a burden because, you know, I got to make sure it stays clean. And the car that you bought, you know, I don't have a license, so I got to, you know, find somebody to drive it. And the movie theater that you put in, I really don't have any friends, so, you know, I really can't enjoy that. She said, the only gift that I really enjoyed was that chicken that you gave me, and when I fried it and ate it, that sure was some good chicken. She ate the word of God, right? She got it down in her. And as humorous as that might be, I think that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to eat his word, and he wants us to get it down in us. And so we can stand in these times of shifting culture.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Discouragement, Stay on the Wall. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Part 2, How to Live in a Shifting Culture, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Part 2 of How to Live in a Shifting Culture. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Part 2 of How to Live in a Shifting Culture. or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.